Open your Bibles to Psalm 45, if you would, please. And we'll read verse 15, and then if you want, you can also find Exodus 39, verse 3. We'll continue the theme of last time, whenever that was. The garment of needlework. The garment of needlework. And I don't know exactly what'll happen. I'm going to skip around in my notes. So I don't know exactly, and I'm not sure where all my notes are. So anyway, bear with me and trust the Lord to give us something to chew on tonight. We read this verse before. We'll read it again to refresh our memory. Psalm 45, verse 14. She shall be brought to the king in robes of many colors. The virgins, her companions who follow her, shall be brought to you. That's from the New King James. Last time I read from the King James, which says that she'll be brought in robes of needlework. Here, the New King James says of many colors. The many colors, of course, were the result of the needlework. Then in Exodus 39, verse 3, we were considering one of the robes of the high priest. We have considered the robes of the priest before, and it was just plain old white linen. This robe is somewhat different. It's basically verse 3 has caught my attention. And they beat the gold into thin sheets and cut it into threads, to work it into the blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and the fine linen into artistic designs. And we considered some of the characteristics of gold, especially the fact that it is malleable. It can be beat into very, very thin sheets. And I don't remember whether I mentioned this last time. If I did, forgive me. But it takes 50,000 pounds of gold ore to get just 1 pound of pure gold. And that has a significance when we consider that gold represents, is a type of the divine life of Christ. And as we see in this robe that we're considering in Exodus 39:3, the gold was woven into the garment. It became part of the garment. And I'm sure that you're aware that we do have the divine nature of Christ. But it's given to us in these earthen vessels, of 50,000 pounds of flesh. We don't all weigh that much, but you get the point. Now, the divine life of Christ is pure. I'm not trying to infer here that the life that we receive is sort of mixed up. The life that we receive is pure. Just as the gold that's in natural ore is pure, but it's found not in the pure state. And so there is a work that must be done in us. We considered some of these facts the last time, so we'll kind of skip over most of them. But I do want to look at some more facts about gold that show us why we say that gold is a type of the divine life. Let's consider one of the first facts that if you study about gold or ever studied about gold or read about it, gold was one of the first metals that was known to man. According to historians, about 3000 BC, man knew about and used gold. Now, it didn't have the value then that it does now. Let's turn to John 1, verses 1 and 2. See how this applies to the divine life. That life which you and I have received as we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. We didn't just get a certificate of some kind. We have received the divine life of the Lord Jesus Christ. You may have gotten a certificate, I don't know. But anyway, that's not. You can't show that and get into heaven, I'll tell you for sure. But you can get into heaven because you do have the divine life of the Lord Jesus Christ. John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And we'll read a few verses in Proverbs 8, which also speaks to us of the fact that this divine life isn't just something new. The divine life is eternal. It goes back farther than anything else that man could ever know. We do not understand the beginning of God. He has always been, and we see here, as John states it, that Jesus Christ was God. He was in the beginning. And in Proverbs 8, I know this is a familiar passage, but we'll read just a few verses. Verse 23, I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever an earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth or the fields or the primal dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit, so the waters would not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of earth, then I was beside him as a master craftsman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. Now that's the life that you and I have. This is Jesus Christ, of course, before he came to this earth. But we have received that divine life, which to us had a beginning. The divine life that we have, as far as our experience is concerned, had a beginning. But as to its origin, there is no beginning. Another fact is, of course, that gold is hidden in the ground. It's out of sight. Don't suppose you found any gold on the sidewalk today when you came in, unless Doug lost some of his, I don't know. But it's not something that's readily available. It's basically unknown. I've never found any gold. I've once or twice tried the panning thing, but didn't work for me. Have you ever gone up in the mountains and panned? Probably have. You've probably gotten some gold. It does happen. But it's kind of a long shot. John 1:18. John 1:18. The divine life of the Lord Jesus Christ is not well known to the world. Jesus came unto his own, and his own didn't recognize him. They didn't accept him for who he was. John 1:18 says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. The only reason that you and I know is because the Son himself has declared him. He has manifested him to us. John 1:26, Jesus answered them saying, I baptize with water, but there is one among you, or there stands one among you, whom you do not know. That is, you do not know him as the divine Son of God. They may have known him as who they thought he was, but they did not know him as the divine one. Another thing about gold is that it's bright and shiny. Bright and shiny. This speaks to us of what we have declared in John 1:9. John 1:9. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. What was it? What is it that gives light to man? It is that divine life, that everlasting life, that divine life. It shines brighter than gold. In the 8th chapter, the 12th verse of John, Jesus declared, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And then in 1 Timothy 6:16, once again we have reference to the fact that this divine life is the light of the world. 1 Timothy 6:16, who alone, speaking of course of the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. No man has ever seen, that is, as far as natural man is concerned. You and I have seen him through the Word of God, through the revelation of the Holy Spirit. But notice his dwelling place. He dwells in an unapproachable light. Man in his sinful condition cannot approach this light. You and I, through the new birth, do. The fourth thing is that gold, as you realize, is very rare. We mentioned before, it is not found just anywhere. John 5, verse 26. John 5 and verse 26. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. There is but one fountain of life. There is one fountain of divine life, that is God himself. And you can find life in no other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only one that brings life to us. There's just no other way to find life. We won't read it, but in Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verses 10 through 12, the Shulamite there gives a description of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can see how rare he is. As we are able, through the enabling of the Holy Spirit, to see him not like anything else. Then the fifth thing is, of course, that gold is very valuable, at least in our day. I don't know that it has always been so. But in our day, gold is very valuable. I just checked on the internet, and gold's worth about $980 an ounce. If you want to sell some or buy some or whatever it is you do, put it in your teeth, whatever you do with it, it's valuable. It's something that's very valuable. And I guess if you're going to invest, you can invest in gold. There is nothing more precious than the divine life. Let's turn to 1 Peter 2, verses 6 through 7. There is nothing more precious, not only in God's sight, but in reality. Man will one day know what reality is all about. They have all of these reality shows that are as fake as anything, but the reality is that there is nothing more valuable than the life of Christ. 1 Peter 2, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. To you who believe, he is precious. I have no idea what all of you own. What if I would go to your house, I might find that you have, and maybe you hide away something valuable under the mattress or something. I don't know what you have, but I do know that the most valuable thing that any of us possess is the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. You could not sell everything you owned if you owned everything in the world and buy this valuable thing. And yet, God in his mercy and grace has given to us as a free gift. The most valuable thing in all of the world, in all of the universe, is the life of Christ. And I possess it. And you possess it. There is nothing more precious to me than the life that I have within me. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct. I like that. This is, again, the new King James Version. I like that phrase. From your aimless conduct. That is the world. You look at the world, and what do you see? Aimlessness. They're just going from here to there. They have an aimless conduct. Received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Then let's turn to Revelation 4, 4. Nothing new here, but just to emphasize how important and how valuable the divine life is. And we read in Peter where he exhorted us to to participate, to be partakers of this divine life. And here we see the reason why. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders, clothed with white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. They had crowns of gold on their heads. Not everyone in heaven is seen with a crown, let alone a crown of gold. I believe that this would tell us that these who wear these crowns appropriated that life that they had. They learned how to partake of the divine life. It is one thing to be saved, it is one thing to appropriate what that salvation is, to lay hold of it in its fullness, and that's what we do here. That's what we're all about. Every time we meet together, is that we might lay hold in a greater measure of the reality of the life that we already possess. I've never heard Doug beg any of you to come and receive Jesus again as your Savior. No matter what you've done, he doesn't ask you to come and be saved again. But he is constantly, constantly exhorting you to live in the fullness of the life that you have. And that's what it's all about. Gold is durable. It resists rust. It's unaffected by oxidation. A lot of scriptures we could read, but let's read in Hebrews 7:16. Hebrews 7 and verse 16. Speaking, of course, of Jesus, who has come not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. According to the power of an endless life. The divine life is not affected by what surrounds it, not affected by the opposition that it receives. He lives according to the power of an endless life. Another thing is that gold resists heat. Gold is unharmed by fire. Gold melts at about 2,000 degrees Fahrenheit. Most of us melt at about 80 or 85. Gold can withstand heats up to 2,000, and it boils. Now here we really are different. It boils at 5,420 degrees Fahrenheit. Some of us boil just a little bit quicker than that. But anyway, that's the old. That's the ore. Okay, that's the 50,000 pounds of ore that I'm talking about. The real gold doesn't do that. It boils at 5,420 degrees. There is nothing hotter than the wrath of God. There is nothing hotter. You and I do not have the slightest idea of the wrath of God, how hot his wrath is. And yet the divine life of Christ withstood that wrath. God poured out his wrath in its greatest measure. He didn't just sort of give a sample. He poured out his wrath. He poured out the wrath that should fall upon you and not and me. But God knew what he was doing. That divine life was not harmed. And the thing that impresses me is that same divine life is within us. Not that we are afraid of God's wrath, thank God, because Christ has already borne all the penalty of sin. But that same divine life that withstood the divine wrath of God also withstands the fiery trials. Now that's something we are concerned about. Let's turn to 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4. Yeah, 1 Peter 4 and verse 12. And while you're turning there, I'll just comment on Revelation 19:15, where we're told that he himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of God. 1 Peter 4:12, "Behold, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." And yet We do react that way, don't we? From the Word of God, we know that there will be trials. Now, that's what this garment is all about. The garment of needlework, as I mentioned last time, was or is perhaps the garment least desired and least worn. We don't like to hear about nor experience the action of needlework. We don't like trials. We don't like testings. We don't like any of those things. I remember a story. Well, I think it's just a joke. Well, it might be true. I don't know. Anyway, about this little girl. And I don't know how old she was. Anyway, somebody asked her, probably in Sunday school, what she wanted to be. And she said, a retired missionary. She's about 6 or 7. A retired missionary. Yeah, that'd be good. What do you want to be? An overcomer. Well, how do you get to be an overcomer? Obviously, you have to overcome. You have to go through something that proves that you're worthy to stand by the side of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There has to be some proof along the way that you are worthy to sit in the same throne as the mighty conqueror of sin, hell, and death. I'm afraid a lot of people have things a little bit screwed up in their understanding of reigning with Christ. Paul says that those that receive the abundance of the grace of God reign in life by one Jesus Christ. To me, it's a very solemn, a very serious subject. If you cannot reign in your everyday life, how are you going to reign on the other side with Christ? One who reigns is one who is in control. The word reigning comes from the, generally speaking anyway, from a monarchy. A king reigns. In democracy, some presidents like to reign, but anyway. Kings do reign, and they're in control. That's what a king's all about. The king is in control. He's reigning. You and I should be in control of our life. Not in the sense that we can dictate everything's going to happen, but in the sense that nothing that happens in our life should cause us to deviate or to swerve from our purpose of winning Christ. You can't control everything that happens. That's not what I'm talking about. But you can control how you react to those things that happen in your life. To me, that's what reigning is all about. So Peter says, don't think it's strange when you have fiery trials. Yeah, I don't mind trials. As long as they're nice, quick, you know. That just isn't what it's all about, is it? There may be some of those, I don't know. But the ones that will equip you to rule and reign are the long, drawn out, fiery, heavy, hurting, and we could use so many more words. That's what will cause you to be equipped to rule and reign. That's part of this garment of needlework, and I'm always impressed with Job's understanding of God's working in his life. In Job 23:10, he knows the way I take. And when he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. What confidence we have here. Don't know all that Job understood. Job is sort of a mystery in a lot of ways. But I'm impressed with anybody that can make that statement and mean it. When he has tested me, and even if he slays me, I'll still trust in him. Well, those are just a few facts about gold as to why we say gold is a type of the divine life. And we spoke last time of how that thread was interwoven in the garment, became part of it. And that's what God wants to do. He wants to work in our lives in such a way that the divine life is a very intricate part of who we are. The garment of needlework was of embroidery, as we touched on a little bit last time. And the verse that we read in Psalm 45, verse 14, indicates that this garment of needlework is to be worn by the queen, who will be brought unto the king. Also, if you'll go back to that psalm and read, you'll find that there are companions of the queen. They're not dressed this way. There's the daughter of Tyre that's there also. She's present. But she's not dressed in needlework. The garment of needlework is a special garment for the queen only. Now, the Bible is full of references, both of in the Old and New Testament, to the fact that suffering is an indispensable requirement to reign with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There just isn't any other way. Search the Word all that you want, and I'm sure that you have, and you won't come up with any other way. The only way to win Christ is to suffer with him. She'll be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework in verse 9. If you're at Psalm 45, verse 9. It says, at your right hand stands the queen in gold of Ophir. And verse 13, the royal daughter is all glorious within the palace. Her clothing is woven with gold. Notice the references in these verses, both to the needlework and to gold, which once again represents as the type of the divine life of Christ. If you'll remember the definition that we gave last time to the word needlework, it means bordered work. It also means divers colors. That's why the New King James uses that term rather than needlework. It is raiment of needlework on both sides. Raiment of needlework on both sides. That's what the word needlework means. And if you were here last time we had this lesson, you remember I had a garment from Paraguay. It's called apoí. It's a form of garment that they wear there. And it had a pretty design. I showed you the outside. The inside, it was just sort of, I don't know. It was just, just threads here and there. The outside was great, but the inside, no. But the word actually means bordered on both sides. I'm not a connoisseur of clothing, as you realize. But I think that's pretty rare, isn't it? Those of you that know about embroidered, and they're pretty rare to have something that is well embroidered on the outside and the inside, or top or bottom, or however you designate it. But it speaks of something that's very valuable. Very valuable. It takes time and skill. It takes time and skill. It would be good to be, when you're 7 years old, have the ambition to be a retired missionary, whenever that is, whenever missionaries retire. But God doesn't do a quick work, does he? As far as the subject we're touching on, yes, God does quick works in certain specific areas and at times. But it takes time and takes skill. How beautiful do you want to be? That's the whole point. How beautiful do you want to be? Are you willing to allow him to do this work on the inside and on the outside? In Revelation 19, we're told that the Lamb's wife had made herself ready. The Lamb's wife had made herself ready. I'm skipping here, so hold on just a second. Let's go back to Psalm 45 real quick, verses 10 and 11. Psalm 45, verses 10 and 11. I believe that this is part of the needlework. Remember that the needlework itself speaks of something that hurts. If you've ever been pricked with a needle, it hurts. Listen, O daughter, consider and incline your ear. Forget your own people also in your father's house. So the king will greatly desire your beauty because he is your Lord. Worship him. As I mentioned before, we're told in Revelation 19 that the Lamb's wife made herself ready. A part of the word there means to prepare. And part of preparing this bridal garment involves forgetting. Now, the divine life of Christ leads us where we have never been before. When you accept Jesus Christ, you are not the same, and you will never be the same as you were before. We are in totally new territory. We leave behind all that is familiar, known, and all that we confided and trusted in, and we are led into unfamiliar territory. Think back to when you were first saved. Let's turn to Joshua 3:3. There's an interesting statement made here that applies, I believe, to our life as part of the new creation, our life of having received the divine nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Israel crossed over into Jordan, or crossed over the Jordan into the promised land, they were given these words, a sort of a warning and an admonition in Joshua chapter 3 and verse 3. They've come to the edge of the river, and the ark has gone there. They are to follow the ark. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go. For you have not passed this way before. Those words have always spoken to my heart. You have not passed this way before. Israel has spent 40 years going around and around and around in the desert. I think that Israel knew the desert pretty well, because that's all they did, was go around and around. Not much new in the desert. So they pretty much were familiar of every part of the desert. Like when I make the trip from here to Kansas, all I have to read is the road sign, the mile marker, and I know exactly where I'm at. I've done it enough that I know. We are on a spiritual journey, and I don't care how long you've been on your journey. I don't care how much you have learned and taken in and grown. We've never gone this way before. The ways of God are so great, so immense, so wonderful, that this rings in our ears, you have not gone this way before. We cannot come to the place where we think, I've been here before. I know how to do this. God is preparing a beautiful garment of needlework Paul is our example. In Psalm 45, she was told, "Forget your own people and your father's house." Now this hurts. This hurts. You and I, no matter when we accepted Christ, how old we were, we had known the world, and our nature, our old nature still knows the world. And we are familiar, even though we are children of God, we still have a nature that is familiar with the world and with the world's ways. You have to forget that. Paul forgot all that he knew and was familiar with to win Christ. He says, "I have counted everything but loss, simply for the excellency of knowing Christ." You have Christ within you. Do you know Him? Do you know Him? Or are you still taken up with what is so familiar to you? There's so much that God wants to open up to us. There's so much that He wants to make a reality in our hearts and lives. It's not about being able to quote Scripture. It's not about knowing doctrine and what we believe. Remember, you have not gone this way before. You must rely on the one who guides. Paul says, "Forgetting, I press." Forgetting, I press. If you don't forget, you will never be able to press. A new and living way has been opened up to us. That thrills my heart every time I read that scripture. Anew. That means today it's new. Today it's new. Yes, we do. We do things routinely. We have to have some sort of an order. There has to be some sort of a routine. But our attitude should not be routine. What we should do and what we need to do is to do those routine things, but with the newness of the life that we possess. We possess a new life. Well, I think we'll stop here. There's a whole lot more. I was going to finish up tonight, but oh well. To me, it's a wonderful subject. I don't know how this come about. I didn't plan it. We don't work these things out. But Doug's been on the subject for a long time. And I didn't plan it, but I always have to kind of wrestle with these things. I thought, well, maybe I should give something else tonight. But and then I thought about the about the theme. The theme that we have listened to for, I don't know how long it's been, is that of the bride, the race course, being prepared. And then I thought, well, you know, when a bride is, or a girl is preparing for a wedding, the bride-to-be is preparing her wedding, that's pretty much all she thinks about until it's over. I'm not going to ask Tom and Patty, but I don't know how it goes in their family, because there's a wedding coming up. And I seriously doubt if Ashley just got all enthused this week. I think this thing's kind of been in the planning stages for a while. Because I kind of heard way back, it might be a possibility. So it's been a long plan. And probably pretty much all she talks about. I don't know. I haven't conversed with Ashley, so I don't know. But I do know some other situations I've been involved in. That's all you talk about. That's all they talk about. You know, you want to talk about something else? No. They've got a wedding. If they're planning, and it has to be like this, and it has to be like that. Which is fine. That's okay. You got to have a plan.
the greatest event. Of all the ages is about to take place. I have no idea how much longer, but it's the greatest event that all the universe will ever know and see. And I have an invitation not just to be there, but the bride himself, the bridegroom himself, has invited me to be part of the main ceremony. Next week there will be a wedding, and I'll be here, but I'm not going to participate. I'm going to be here because she's not marrying me. I'm not marrying her. I'll be here. But what else can we think about? What else can we consider when we understand what it's all about? The greatest event. People line up. Sometimes the night before or several days before at the concert door to hear some goofballs wail and jig around, and you can't understand them anyway, but they're there anticipating the event. I don't want to miss this event. Do you? I trust that the Lord will impress upon us the importance of understanding these things, and more than just some cliche words that we use and terms and so on. But it be a reality. It be a reality that we take these things to heart. And there is that garment of needlework. Accept it. Allow the Lord to do His perfect work in your life. Let's stand and worship the Lord together. The altars are always open. What a great time we anticipate to one day stand around the throne. And I noticed that some of you, like myself, were just a little slow getting up. I know what that's all about. Hallelujah! We'll stand before the throne of glory in glorified bodies. Won't that be a... How can you not praise the Lord when you know that He has prepared such a thing?